Some of you are probably really concerned about this title. Guys, you've gone too far. Well, we're here to defend not ourselves, but we want to show you from Scripture that all power remains in Christ and Him crucified, and the law is only but here to guide us or convict us. And we're going to talk about the different uses of the law, but the law is powerless to save and it's powerless to sanctify. Let us prove it to you from Scripture. Stay tuned. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. Conversations about the Christian life from a Reformed, pastoral, confessional perspective. Our aim today, if this is your first time listening, is to pull the clutter off the gospel, which is the power of God to save, and reclaim the purpose of the kingdom, which is God uses the church to advance His gospel throughout the world to bring those into His kingdom. That is the purpose, and that's what we want to talk about today. Your hosts are Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina, and I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And Justin, it's good to be on the pod. This is, for those of you who don't know, we sometimes record two episodes in a week. And so this is our second episode of the day.
That is true, John.
Yeah.
Hopefully we can deliver a second time.
Yeah. Well, let's see. When this comes out, we'll be about a week away from GRN. You still have time to register if you want to come. You live local in the area. It's going to be in South Nashville, just north of Brentwood, at Community Bible Church, and we'd love to have you there. Justin and I are 2 days full of panels, lectures, and preaching and singing, and it's all going to be centered around the powerful means of grace. God comes to us and encourages us by His power and His Spirit through these means, and so you're going to want to come hear that and learn more about GRN, a bunch of pastors who are weak and frail, who are looking to Christ and put the gospel in their local cities, and very soon globally, we've got some churches that are going to be joining us from around the world. So please pray for Grace Reform Network as we are adding on several new churches this year. And if you so desire to help us add more churches and plant more churches, maybe consider partnering with us and donate to the ministry. So there's my shameless plug.
Brief plug on that too. We are in the early phases of this network's life and are really just getting to the place where the infrastructure is in place to enable us to grow. And so we're going to be putting more of our effort into growth in the coming years. And we would be very grateful for any ways that you would partner with us in that effort. And so I'm sure you'll hear occasionally us mention the Grace Reform Network here on Theocast. And if you ever have any questions, hit us up. We'd love to give you more info.
Sometimes, Justin, when we do these podcasts, we create questions. I know there's an advertisement coming later, but I'll say it now. We have a growing community of over 1,500 people in our app. It's a private app, and it is, you can only access it through our system. And we like it that way because it keeps out advertisements and spamming and all of that. It's a great place for encouragement, for questions, for fellowship. There are lectures in there. Justin has one on the three uses of the law, law, gospel distinction, the history of the Reformation. I have stuff in there on prayer. What else? Spiritual warfare. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff in there. All of our previous podcasts, Justin's sermons, my sermons, and all of the conferences we've ever done, it's all in the app. And you can go access that for free if you want to join and donate to our ministry. There's an opportunity for that as well. Justin, let's not waste any more time. Not that we said was wasteful, but we want to get into the topic of today, which, you know, it could sound punchy, but we're just trying to do what Paul did and pull the clutter off the law here. Let's let the law be what it's for, and let's let the gospel be what it's for. So talk to us about, what do you mean there is no law Sorry, there's no power in the law. Go.
I would say it's more than punchy. It sounds borderline blasphemous, and we're just
you now heretic.
Now we want to defend ourselves, right? Because of a title that we came up with. We are trying to take our cue from the Apostle Paul, and from the other apostles, from Jesus, but
yep.
Paul especially, when he says that the law is good, provided that it's used lawfully. We're going to talk about lawfully using the law today, and I think it's important to make this observation. Nobody ever accused Paul of being a legalist. He was always accused effectively of being against Moses, right? And Jesus as well. I mean, accused of similar things. So we're in good company in thinking about the law this way. So what we want to do, the title again, there is no power in the law. There's power in the blood, amen? And there is power in the gospel. That is the power of God. The gospel is. The message of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The law is good. So don't misunderstand us. The law is good. The law is holy. The law of God is wise. Amen.
Yes.
It is righteous. All of those things. And the law in and of itself does not have power to save anyone. And the law in and of itself does not have power to sanctify anyone. Mm. Both of those are important. I'll just go ahead and say it right now. When it comes to salvation, the law cannot save. It can only kill. And when it comes to sanctification, the transformation of a Christian's life, the law cannot change or transform. It can only guide.
That's right.
And so we just want to be really clear about those things today, because there's a lot of confusion out there. With the podcast last week that we trust many of you have heard, we really went against what we called moral preaching, or we might even call it law preaching, that is devoid of gospel, where it's all about what we're to do or not do. And we're kind of going at that again today, because there's a lot of preaching in churches across this land and across this world that are basically just the preaching is law, as though the law can do something, and as though the law alone is what we need. And this is the instinct of many people, whether it's the church needs to preach law so that people will live better, just unashamedly. We're just about better living. We're about making better people who are more morally upright. Or even if it's a church where the gospel is wonderful and the gospel is preached, but the instinct is something like, okay, yeah, we get the gospel, but now let's move on to the more important matters of the Christian life. Tell me what to do. Give me the insight.
That's right.
Give me the marching orders, whatever. There's just a lot of law preaching out there. And what we are contending for is the preaching of law and gospel. And even though the law is holy, good, righteous, wise, we're saying it has no power to save, no power to sanctify. When the law is preached the right way with the gospel, when the law and the gospel are rightly divided, wonderful things happen. And the law and the gospel are not contradictory, but they are complementary in God's economy of salvation. And I hope that this podcast today, I know you do too, will make that even more clear.
Yeah, Justin, I love how you say that, because it's sometimes in Christianity, and this is antinomianism, where we just ditch the law together, and we're just like, well, we're going to
live. Which we are not doing.
We're going to walk by the Spirit. Well, dear friend, to walk by the Spirit, you need the law.
Or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. But you need the law, because the law is then what guides you to do that. Mm-hmm. The way I would look at it is, Justin, is that when you understand what the law is, I have three children who are driving now in my home. Whew, I feel really old at the moment. But I've had to give them the instructions on how to perform not only the proper means of driving, but also the rules of the road. Mm-hmm. And why would I want to do that? Because it's what keeps them safe in using a very powerful machine, something that can be extremely beneficial and helpful, or it can be very dangerous. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how the law works in the believer's life. What powers us is not the instructions. It's that which we are being carried in. We're being carried by Christ. Right. But as we are being moved by Christ, our flesh still wants to get in the way. And the law is what guides and protects us and keeps us from not going off the rails. And when you understand this illustration, We love the law. The law is extremely helpful, but it is not the power that actually does anything. That is always done by Christ. And so I think when you say that, that phrase that you used, it's really important because what we're actually trying to do is elevate the law
yep.
and make its value really helpful, mm-hmm. but not put our trust in the law as far as the means by which we are going to obey.
Well, and to even piggyback on 1 Timothy 1:8, that the law is good provided it's used lawfully. When the law is used unlawfully, when you try yeah. to make the law do something that it cannot do, it actually becomes harmful and detrimental, which is why there's so much ink spilled in the New Testament on the fact that we cannot be justified by mm-hmm. works of the law, right? Paul throws such sharp elbows on that, as do the other apostles, as does Jesus. I mean, even in the ways that he handles the law in the gospel, which we've talked about at a number of other points.
Yeah. Can I use one more verse there?
Sure.
Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to Christ.
No,
so what's the whole book of Hebrews about?
Amen.
Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Christ is better. He's greater. Mm-hmm. So we've talked, I want to just do this really quickly, John, and then we can dive in further. We have talked at a number of points too over the years about the three uses of the law historically understood. Mm-hmm. I just want to do this quickly. And this will differ, number one and two will differ depending on whether you're talking to a Lutheran or a Reformed person, but that's neither here nor there. The three uses are still the same.
Yeah, in our conversation earlier today, I did that.
Yeah,
I switched
okay.
the numbers up.
So the way that we often articulate it here, the first and greatest use of the law, so like a Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 7, Galatians 3 reality is to show us our sin and drive us to Christ. It's that kind of yeah. theological use. It's the mirror, you know, mm-hmm. where we assess ourselves in light of the law and we're crushed in our sin and driven to Christ who kept it for us. As we would define the second use, that's the more broad civil use. It curbs human corruption. And then the third use is to guide our living in Christ. And so that's for the believer. It's not condemnatory. It's not threatening as it pertains to our standing. But it tells us like what's good for us? What's good for our neighbor? What does righteousness look like? And what are things that we should run from because it's going to ruin us? Those kinds of things. We're guided yeah. by the law, right? Because we don't have wisdom in and of ourselves. So I hope that's clear for people. I want to dive into some scripture. Even when it comes to that first use of the law, John, that mirror use to show us our sin and drive us to Christ, the law in and of itself does not have power to do that apart from the Holy Spirit accompanying it. And I think Romans 7:1-13 makes that very clear. So in the early verses of Romans 7, Paul makes it plain that we used to belong to the law. And now as believers, we actually have died to the law in Christ. Right? So we've been united to Jesus in his death. His death counts as our death. And so the death that lawbreakers deserve, Jesus died it, and in him we did too. And so, because a death has occurred, we no longer belong to the law. And we needed to be set free from the law. We now belong to Jesus, and this is how we're actually able to serve God. And Paul says in like verses 4, 5, 6 of Romans 7, that before, when we were unregenerate, before we'd been united to Christ, the law only served to exacerbate our passions. Mm. So this is important. So even when we preach the law and try to apply it to the heart, like Jesus does in Matthew 5, and there are other places in scripture, but that's maybe the most epic one where he says, you know, you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder. And then he makes it plain that if you've been angry, you're a lawbreaker and liable to the hell of fire. And you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you've looked at someone with lustful intent, you're a lawbreaker, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Even preaching the law that way, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, for us as fallen people, all that's going to do is exacerbate our passions. When things are forbidden, we want them all the more as fallen people. Mm-hmm. There's something really epically wrong with us because this is how we all operate. But then Paul pivots, beginning in Romans 7:7, and he makes it really clear how the Lord used the law for him. And when the law is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul sees that he's ruined and all of his legal hopes. Remember, this is a man, he writes in Philippians 3, right? That he, righteousness according to the law, blameless, right? He had all of this confidence in the life that he had lived and in the disciplines that he had and all that. But the law, when it's accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, showed him that all of his legal hopes were dashed and it showed him that he was ruined. And it showed him through the commandment, he says, sin becomes sinful beyond measure, right? So sin is shown to be sin through the right preaching of the law when the Holy Spirit accompanies it and gives us eyes to see. But then what does that first use of the law, what do we do with it? I mean, rightly said, that first use of the law preaching, we're trying to kill everyone. We're trying to crush everyone in terms of our hope in our own merit, in our own legal righteousness, so that, this is important, we preach the law this way so that we can then herald Christ. So this is law and gospel preaching. So it's not just that you mow everybody down with the law, like, hey, this is what God requires and you haven't done it. Like, ain't nobody done this, not even for 5 minutes. Like, that's great, but that's not Christian preaching. Christian preaching is then, that's true, you haven't done this, but oh, beloved, let me tell you of the one who's done it in your place. Let me tell you of the one who has taken all of your law breaking upon himself, and he died for it. And he made satisfaction for it. And because God is good and just, he doesn't just sweep sin under the rug, but that's not what he's done, because he designed it this way, that he would crush his son in the place of sinners, right? So we preach that, and then we preach Jesus as the law keeper. And it's as though we have been as obedient as he was obedient for us. And we receive all of that by faith in Christ. So even with that first use of the law piece, even when the power of the Spirit accompanies it, that really is only laying us open, John, in order to make us fertile soil for the seed of the gospel to be sown, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. A couple of things. First of all, if you're new to Theocast, we, in the notes, or you can go look it up, we have an entire series on the three uses of the law. Highly recommend you to go listen to that. That'll expound on a little what Justin just said, which was great. We also have a podcast on what does it mean to walk by the power of the Spirit, which I'm going to kind of allude to right now. Justin, this is this tendency towards trusting in the flesh or the law. When we say trust in the flesh, what we mean is when Paul says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the capacities to carry it out. That's what he's fighting for constantly. He is sympathetic to that desire of going, I can do this. I can do this. I know I can do this. And then the scripture goes in and goes, but don't try it, because you will fail. So probably the most clear place that he puts this is in Galatians chapter 3. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you. Mm-hmm. So that's very strong language. He's saying, this is like demonic. You know that, right? Like, this is not of the spiritual realm of Christ. This is of the spiritual realm of the evil. He says, it was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, this is important. How did you start? How did you come into the family of God? I mean, Ephesians 2, just slap you upside the head, not by works, lest any man should boast, right? Mm-hmm. Not by obedience. So are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things that is in vain? Right? Verse 5, does he who supply the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, I love that he talks about the supernatural work that's happening now, do so by works, now this, I love this, by works of the law or by hearing with faith. Paul is not downplaying the law. He's not belittling it. He's not casting it aside. He's saying you are not using it as it was designed. You are not living according to its purpose. The way in which that we continue in our progression and faith, the way in which we grow into the likeness of Christ, is by faith. And Justin, he points it out clearly. It's faith in the work of Christ.
Amen.
I love this when Paul says we walk by faith, right? And that's how we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right. What we hear in modern day preaching is the law, law, law. If you don't want to obey the flesh, and you want to stop lusting and stop all your problems, it's law, law, law. And Paul goes, no, it's not. It's actually, that's demonic in nature,
actually. Christ, Christ, Christ. Because walking by faith is to receive the righteousness of Christ. To walk by the Spirit is to receive the righteousness of Christ. And so that's what we need to continue to be exhorted in. Keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. Right. And then, yes, your law, the law of God is a perfect guide for your life. Amen.
So he does this twice. Talking about. Yeah, he does this twice in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, but I'm going to go to 2 Peter. How he starts it, Justin, and this is part of what, when we say pull the clutter off the gospel, Justin and I want to reclaim the power of the gospel. And when I mean power, I mean the supernatural work of the Spirit. When Jesus says that it's like the wind blowing and he does a work, we believe that there's an actual supernatural work happening here. He says, 1 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Mm-hmm. Justin, that should just wrap it up and sum it up right there. Now he goes into the third use of the law later mm-hmm. on. Mm-hmm. Now, if this is true about you, here's how you should obey.
Yeah.
But he says the power to do so is divine. Mm-hmm. It's not flesh. It's divine. Mm-hmm. I mean, that should just wrap up this argument. Case closed, right? But how many writers of the New Testament, this is like, was our fourth book we've quoted so far?
Yeah.
They're all having to clarify what we keep falling into.
Yeah. I'll jump on this sanctification, obedience, third use of the law stuff too. The law can only guide, can't transform. What transforms? It is literally, it is the power of God at work in us. Right, through our union, our vital union with Jesus Christ. This is the Romans 6 argument in other places. John 15. I mean, so both immediately pop into my mind. In Romans 6, the argument's very clear. Like, we shouldn't continue in sin because we've been united to Christ. We've been baptized into him, right? We're united with him in his death. We're united to him in resurrection power. What's that mean? It's the Ephesians 1, end of Ephesians 1 argument, right? That the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's at work in believers, mm-hmm. right? Unto sanctification. And we've been justified from sin's guilt, and we've been set free from its tyranny, and we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, but we've become obedient from the heart. Like, this is... Yeah. This is the argument, and it's all through our vital union with Christ. We've said this before, I'll say it again, that the believer's sanctification comes from the same source and rests on the same foundation as our justification, and that is union with Christ by faith. So this is why we continue to preach Jesus. You want to see sanctified people in the church? Preach Christ, and then guide people with the law. Right, confirm them in the faith. Extol as much as possible the grace of Jesus. And watch what the Lord will do in growing his people. John 15, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. If you're united to me, and I'm the living vine, if you are united to me, you will bear fruit, right? Mm-hmm. Now, again, this isn't we let go and let God. I mean, that's not what we're saying. But what we are clearly advocating for is hold Jesus out and preach Jesus out. Preach the love and the mercy and the grace and the power of Christ to the believer. Guide the believer with the law that is good, and the Lord will use that to transform and to sanctify. But just beating people with the law or merely telling people to try harder and do better, there's no power in that.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community. And we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there. And you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below. Well, just to your point, you know, the famous verse, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And I don't believe that just means to the unbeliever. I think it is to the believer, because what does Paul keep saying? To increase our faith, to help our faith grow into maturity, it is the heralding of Christ. It's the continuing reminder of the work of what Christ has done. That doesn't mean to the exclusion of the law.
No.
What he means is that faith is what we walk by. Yeah. So we need that to be strengthened constantly so that we can obey the law. Mm-hmm. The law is a good diet. It is a faithful preacher of the Bible will preach the law, right? But he must power his listener through the means of Christ. And that's what we're trying to get into order here. The law needs to have its proper place. It's instructions. It's not power. Where's power? Power is in Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
So we feed on Christ and then we receive the, like, I love how it's the sandwich effect, Justin. I don't know if you can point out a passage in scripture that even James will use the sandwich effect mm-hmm. of Christ for you, now obey, remember Christ.
Yeah.
Always use that sandwich effect.
It's incredible. I mean, Romans again, right? You know, you get the the justification that we have in Christ, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We have peace with God now and forever. We've been united to Christ, right? And we become obedient from the heart, all the things. There still is going to be a struggle. We delight in the law of God in our inner being now because we're born again, but yet we don't have the power. We don't have the ability to live in accord with it perfectly. Who's going to deliver us? Jesus will. There's no condemnation for any of us who are in Christ Jesus. We're groaning. The creation's groaning, but the Spirit of God is with us in the groaning, and God is uber faithful, and nobody will ever be able to take us away from his love for us in Christ Jesus. Then God's going to save all his people from Jews and Gentiles alike. And then Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Right? So on the basis of all that, Romans 12 and following, here's how we're to live together in the church. And then even to last thing I want to say right now, and to bring the law back in, it's very clear that the moral law of God, i.e. the Ten Commandments, is what Paul is basing his understanding of righteousness on, and even how we should live. Because in Romans 13, 8 to 10, he cites several of the Ten Commandments, and then he basically draws the conclusion, to love one another is to fulfill the law. To love one another is to keep the law. So he exhorts us in those ways. And then he tells that the weak and the strong to bear with each other and not cast shade and not cast judgment, right? And he emphasizes the unity that should exist in the church. And then he, like you said, at the end of Romans and the end of 15 and 16, he goes back to Jesus and how God is going to bring about faith in his people and stuff. I mean, it's beautiful the way the apostles write. We could geek on that for a long time, but.
Yeah, so, you know, part of the good news of the gospel is God's unconditional favor and love towards us. Now, unconditioning mean that before you were saved and after you're saved, there's nothing you can do that will either gain his love or lose his love, right? You know, Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What I love about this, Justin, is when we are lawbreakers, what does God use to bring us back to himself? I love how Hebrews says this. It's his love. Yeah. It's the gospel that brings us back. It says he disciplines those whom he loves. That's gospel, right? So gospel motivates us and gospel repents us.
Dude.
It's so good.
Say it again for the people in the back. Like the love of God, the gospel is what produces repentance in the believer. Yeah. I mean, again, the law is involved, of course, because we understand. How do we know what sin is? Well, because we know the law. But when we sin, what is it that restores us? What is it that brings us back? It is God's love and mercy and grace in Christ.
I'll give you another example, Justin. I'll give you another example. In Hebrews 4, when we know we failed the law, because it says, in time of need, with boldness, run into my presence and ask me for mercy and grace, and it will be granted. Well, why would we do that? That's the good news of the gospel. Unconditional mercy and grace, always, forever. What was that in light of? That was in light of law breaking, right? So we broke the law. We did not love God. We did not love neighbor. We lusted. We failed. Whatever it is that you want to say. And what does he motivate us with? Mm-hmm. The gospel. I mean, can we keep going? You know, Romans 12, laying aside the weight and the sin that easily besets us. Hebrews 12.
Yeah.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Amen. He who began a good work in us will complete it. These are all motivating passages to show us the powerlessness of the law and the power of the gospel.
No, amen. I love that Hebrews 12 piece too, because that's what launches the writer into the words about discipline. Like we're looking to Christ.
That's right. Same section.
And bearing up under the discipline of a loving heavenly Father who desires that we share in his holiness. That's beautiful. Amen. I mean, but then, you were talking about Romans, you talked about several different places, and I was thinking about Philippians even. Mm-hmm. You know how Philippians 1 begins, and like, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And then we have the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And then even those words in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who wills and works in us, or who works in us, but to will and to work for his good pleasure. So all of our working, everything we do in the Christian life is fueled by the work of God, by the power of God at work in us. And then Paul in Philippians 3 goes back to say, to write the same things to you again is of no trouble for me and it's safe for you. And then what does he write in Philippians 3, 1 to 11? He writes about, don't pay any attention to the circumcision party, like to those who are telling you that you need works. And then he, in order to be justified, and then he talks about how he has more reason to boast than anybody. And then he doesn't renounce his vice. He renounces his virtue. He renounces all the good things about himself, quote unquote, good things about himself. Why? And he counts them as nothing, as rubbish, right? So that he might have what? The righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith.
That's so good.
Yeah. And, but yeah, and he, but he's been guiding people. I mean, he's already encouraged through the example of Jesus, has encouraged humility and love for one another. But how does he even encourage humility and love? He holds Christ out. And look at what, look at what Christ has accomplished for you. And now consider him and love each other, you know?
Well, the gospel, if you'll notice, the gospel always comes first as power and motivation, and then obedience is the fruit of it. I'll give you an example. Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened by the law, and I will give you rest from that. Yeah. Then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In light of my love, the work I have for you is much lighter than if you try to do it by the flesh and the law. Yeah. Right? Like, forget that. Or First John is like, why do we love? Well, it's not the law. No. We love because he first loved us. Right? Exactly. He first loved us. And there's so many examples of this, of like when Jesus says that the greatest joy that we can have is by laying our life down. Why? Because the Son laid his life down for us. Exactly. You know, it's like, how many times is the gospel just washed over us and saying, trust me, walk by faith, and don't look to the law to give you the strength to do this. Look to the law to give you the guidance to do this. But first, child, always, always, always look to me, my love, my forgiveness, my strength, my grace, my mercy. So Justin, no, I don't think you can preach enough love and grace and mercy to the believer, because it's the only power source that they have to actually obey. And if you want your if you think you have a lethargic congregation, you think you have a congregation that is, you know, lukewarm, preaching the law to them will not, I mean, sure, tell them, hey, look, you guys know you failed, right? Yeah, I failed. Great. Then give
but
them
then
Christ.
Herald Jesus. All right. Yeah, I mean.
Right. Unabashedly give it to them.
Yeah. If you got people that you think, I know I've said this before, but if you have people that you think are unregenerate or you think are fakers or nominal or whatever you want to fill in the blank, my Lord, I mean, preach the law in its first use and then preach Jesus. That's the answer. Right. It's not to tell dead people to try harder. I mean, that just doesn't do anything. I love how you mentioned a number of different passages. John 13, 34, 35 comes to mind. The whole letter of 1 John comes to mind, where we're encouraged. I mean, the exhortation from Jesus and from the apostle is what? Love one another. I mean, that is what is repeatedly stated and will even be known by the ways that we love each other in the church.
That's right.
But what is the driver and the motivator and the power unto that love? It is Christ for us. And so we're preaching the gospel so that, like, if we want to see real love in the church for one another amongst the saints, then preach Christ, preach the love of Christ, and
abide in my love.
Yes. and then we will see these things manifest themselves. Yeah. It is not the law itself that does that. It is the preaching of the love and the grace and the mercy and the power of Jesus that does that. And
well, here's even an observation. Yeah, last observation for me. I know we're coming down to the end here. But even in the Old Testament, when the law was given, the sacrificial system was given because of the weakness of the law, right? The law was there to guide them and direct them and prepare them for the Messiah. Yep. But in the weakness of the law, what did the law provide? It provided a sacrifice, which pointed us to the Lamb, right? The final sacrifice. So even when the law was originally given, which was not given to save, it was given to govern, but it was also given, as Paul says, to expose them to their
needs. It was given for redemptive purposes, i.e. to drive us to Christ.
Right. And so Christ becomes the once for all final sacrifice to defeat the law. In essence, it's like he becomes for us righteousness. So the whole story from beginning to end, I mean, I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. Genesis 3:15, there's no law at all in the first mention of the gospel, because there's nothing for you to do. What does he say? I will make this right through the seed of Eve, and he will be the head crusher, and his heel will be bruised. And then you're going, well, who's this Messiah? And from that moment forward, you're looking for what God does to save sinners. And it's important. The law comes later to help us understand how much we really have failed him. And the law then comes to guide us so that we don't fall back into the fleshly desires that we've had in the past once we've been saved by Christ.
No, amen. I agree completely. I don't know that I have anything to add, John. I
mean, there you go.
We could riff for a long time about these things, yeah. But I think maybe to put a bow on it, at least from my end,
yeah.
Some summarizing thoughts, right? The law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is wise. By all means, preach the law, but use it the right way. And
that's right.
Use it, preach it, and apply it at a spiritual level so that everybody in, I mean, I'm not just talking to preachers here, but this is how we should communicate the law, certainly in preaching, so that everybody in a gathering on a Sunday morning understands I cannot and have not met this standard. Mm-hmm. And so I have no hope in myself. I am despairing of my own righteousness. That is a good place to be. And we need to be reminded of that week over week because we tend to get this twisted. Because you listen to a lot of people talk and it sounds like we're at least in part going to be with God forever because of our discipline and our virtue. And that is not true. We will be with God forever because of what Christ alone has accomplished in our place. So that's important. We use the law that way to remind us all that we have no merit, no righteousness in which we could stand on our own steam. But then along with that, we use the law as the good and perfect guide for our living, but we don't preach it in a threatening way. We don't preach it in a condemnatory way to the believer. We help the believer see, man, look how good this is. I mean, Jesus has saved us and he is our righteousness and he's atoned for our sins. And then look at how good the law of God is. You delight in it. I know you do because you're born again. And so why don't we live like this? Let's put Hebrews 12, let's set aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Let's look to Christ. Let's pursue love. Let's pursue humility, right? Let's pursue service to one another. These things are clearly good for us. They're good for our neighbor. They honor the Lord, right? This is how we talk. This is how we preach. And even when we warn, this is important to me, even when we warn, which we should, because the apostles warned believers throughout the New Testament, we don't ever call a believer's salvation into question in the way that we do this. It's like the 1 Corinthians 6 paradigm is the best illustration of it, where it's a pretty bad situation in the church in Corinth. And Paul's been writing about that. In chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, though, he says, I've told you before that people who do these things, and he lists a bunch of things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's strong. But then he doesn't say, and a lot of you are probably headed that direction, straight to hell. He doesn't say that. He says, such were some of you. You used to be that. You're not that anymore. And so this is where that union with Christ and the believer's identity has to be preached as well. Live like who you are now. So this is all in the realm of rightly preaching law and gospel and of using the law lawfully rather than using the law to bludgeon and unsettle the saints all the time. It's just not the best way to do it.
Christianity is the only religion that says you are both saved and securely sanctified, growing in your faith by Christ alone, by a power outside of yourself. All other religions will point you to yourself or the law or some kind of a law. So this is why Paul's like, in light of, in Romans and in Corinth, where there are all these other gods and all these other religions, he goes, in light of that, I'm not ashamed of the religion that I have embraced because it is the power of God. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that.
Last comment for real here. No, you're exactly right. Like Christianity is the only religion that points us to a savior who's done it for us. Amen. And the thing, every other religion, like you said, points us in on ourselves. And here's the real bondage of that whole thing. We're pointed in on ourselves. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that. And maybe your God will be merciful. Mm. That's every other world religion.
Right? Amen.
That's not ours, right? Because we know that we have peace with God, and that's why we continue to preach the gospel, so that that peace and that rest and that security and that love would take more root in our hearts and minds as we even consider standing before the Lord at the end of it all.
Amen. Well, this is encouraging. Do us a favor and leave us a review, give us a thumbs up, share it with someone who needs to be encouraged. Mm. We also have a little book that you can use to share, like a little tract called Rest, Consideration of Faith versus Faithfulness, which is really what this is at the heart at. You can go buy a bunch of copies on our website or on the website or on Amazon and hand them out. Just a great way to continue to get this message out there. More people in our world need to find rest in the sufficiency of Christ. Hopefully you found that today. Thank you for listening. We'll see you, Lord willing, around the King's throne. But if not, we'll have another podcast for you next week. Hey everyone, before you go, Justin and I first wanted to say thank you. And if this has been encouraging to you in any way, please feel free to share it. But we also need your support. And it's when you give that it really helps us financially reach more people. So the next time you consider giving to a ministry, we hope that you would pray about Theocast and partner with us as we share the gospel around the world.